We turn to our reading for this evening. We're in the Old Testament, and it's Ezekiel chapter 36, page 867 in the Pew Bibles. We come, as we often do on our last Sunday of the month, to a big question. I was speaking with a friend recently who lives in a different part of the country, and she was saying one of the things that she'd really struggled with growing up in the particular setting she had was that there wasn't any room, she felt, to ask questions. She was called to believe, but that she couldn't ask questions. Well, of course, you hear John say it more than anybody else, we want to ask questions in our fellowship, don't we? We want to come and ask the questions that we have. And this is one of those opportunities where we can pull together lots of what we've been talking about recently in the upper room and come to a question. What does the Holy Spirit do? That's our question tonight. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, here, before we even get to the New Testament, we hear from the Old. Ezekiel chapter 36, reading from verse 22. This is the word of the Lord. And he says, therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanliness. I will call for the corn and make it plentiful and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. I want you to know that I am not doing this for your sake, declares the sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, O house of Israel. Amen. We thank God for this reading from his word.
Amen. Well, as we come to this subject this evening, as Peter has said, we have been shaped largely at Hill Street by the words of Francis Schaeffer, in that Schaeffer argued that people needed honest answers to honest questions. And so as a church family, we endeavor at the last Sunday of every month in the Lord's Day evening service to try to answer a question. And tonight we come to this question, what does the Holy Spirit do? And over the last number of weeks, as we have studied through the passage in the upper room and John's discourse from chapter 14 through 16 in particular, we have had some really deep and rich theology. And tonight, I want to give you four pictures, as it were, to be able to hang some of that theology of the Holy Spirit upon. So hopefully four simple pictures that will help distill and organize and bring some of that to rest. But before we open up and begin our sermon together, let's ask the Lord for help. Father in heaven, we thank you that here this evening we can gather and sit underneath your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself in your word. We thank you that contained in the scriptures is all we need for life and for faith. We pray that you'd give us every help here this evening as we think about the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be our guide and our helper, to understand you and our blessed, glorious Trinity. Help us to think clearly and accurately. Warm our hearts, we pray. Correct us if we have gone astray in our thinking. And bring us onto the path of truth for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the health of the church. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight what we're going to do is to, as I have said, attempt to give you four pictures around the work of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to dive into deep exegesis tonight. That's not how we're going to tackle this question. As often we do it more thematically, and that's where we're going to go this evening. Now, if the subject of the Holy Spirit was a golf shot, if you imagine this question is on the tee box, it's being teed up carefully, there are many ways to slice this question and to put us off into the weeds or into the heather or into the bushes. And what we want to do tonight is not bring confusion, but bring clarity. And so, with great simplicity, we hope to answer this, in a sense, by driving the question and the answer straight down the middle of the fairway. Now, as we begin to think about the Holy Spirit, if I asked you to describe God the Father, most people could say something, couldn't they? You'd be able to articulate some sort of response to who God the Father is. And similarly, if I asked you about the Lord Jesus Christ, people would be able to mention some key details about who he is and what he does. But whenever it comes to the Holy Spirit, often things become vague or strange. And so in the Lord's providence, Korean University asked me to speak about this subject, something very similar to what we're doing here tonight. And so I trust it was useful for some of the students. I'm looking at Callum here this evening. I'm trusting it was useful for some of the students and in a sense for us here tonight too. So here's how some people would respond to the Holy Spirit. They would say that the Spirit is some kind of vague spiritual force. Others would associate the Holy Spirit with dramatic emotional experiences. Others who are Christians barely think about the Holy Spirit at all. Some have talked about him in very unhelpful ways, unbiblical ways. Some have talked about him as a thing rather than a person. And what the Bible presents to us tonight is a deeper and more beautiful way than some of those skew-whiff answers that we have listed. If I'm honest with you this evening, in my late teenage years, I was confused about the work of the Holy Spirit. I was reading some people who suggested that I needed a second blessing or a baptism or an experience of the Holy Spirit, and I longed for this. I prayed for it. I was confused as to why I hadn't experienced it. I desired signs and wonders and words from the Holy Spirit because others seemed to be having these encounters. And it caused me great trouble. I was confused. And then I arrived at the teaching of Sinclair Ferguson and Richard Gaffin Jr., and their teaching came like fresh water to me as they were able to show me who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. And so tonight, we're going to explore this in four ways. Where we're going is this, that the Holy Spirit brings us to Christ. He is a surgeon. He changes us for Christ. He is a farmer. He shows us Christ. He's a lamplighter. And he keeps us in Christ. He's a shepherd. Now, these pictures are not perfect pictures. It's certainly not a full theology of what we believe about the Holy Spirit. But as I said, I hope that it's a hanger, a coat hook, on which we can rest some of the things we have thought about over the past number of weeks. So first of all, the Holy Spirit brings us to Christ. He's a surgeon. And this picture is one that I trust will be helpful for you, because the Holy Spirit operates on our eyes and on our heart. That's how the Scriptures speak about Him. In a sense, He opens our eyes to see. He removes the spiritual cataracts from our eyes. And then He does a surgery on our heart. He performs an operation. It's not just that He tinkers with our heart as such, but He transplants our heart. We read this in Ezekiel chapter 36. So if you have your Bible open, although we're going to move about in the Scriptures, if you do have Ezekiel open, Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. We're told by the prophet that the Holy Spirit will come and He will give us a new heart. Verse 26, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." The Holy Spirit is the one who brings us to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He removes the spiritual cataracts from our eyes so that we can see and understand the beauty and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the Holy Spirit operates, as it were, on our eyes, we are blind to these things. We are ignorant to these things. The gospel can be preached time and time again, and yet we cannot see Christ. We're unable to see Him. But then the Holy Spirit opens our eyes. And for some, that's a gradual procedure where their eyes are opened wider and wider until they behold the beauty of Christ. And for others, it happens in a moment. But let's be sure of this. The Christian life has to begin by the work of the Holy Spirit, sent from the Father through the Son to open our eyes to the work of redemption and apply the work of redemption in our lives. He shows us what or who? He shows us Christ and His work. And so every Christian story begins in the same way, by the operation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit shows us the beauty of Christ. And this is why people can hear the message about Jesus many times and remain unmoved, because the Spirit has not been at work. And then something changes. In John chapter 16, where we will dip in and out of this evening, in John chapter 16 and verse 8, we are told by the Lord Jesus that the Holy Spirit will come, and when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Suddenly, we see things differently. And we see our sin. We see the awfulness of our sin, the seriousness of our sin before a holy God. Only when the Spirit works in our life. And isn't that why we pray often, "Lord, will you save Mr. such and such or Mrs. such and such? Will you work in their life? Will you help them to see their need of Christ, their need to repent and to trust in Him?" And that's what the Spirit does. He helps us see our sin, and then He helps us see our Savior. He changes our hearts. He regenerates us, or gives us the new birth. And it's exactly this that happens whenever someone becomes a Christian. The mind enlightened, the heart changed. And it's not just a simple affirmation of intellectual truths, but a deep work within our spiritual chests, as it were, to change our desires. It's the miracle of redemption. He transplants our heart. So the Christian life begins with the Holy Spirit. He brings us to Christ. He is the surgeon. And then secondly, the Spirit changes us for Christ. He changes us for Christ. If you have your Bible, you'll see it there in chapter 36 again of Ezekiel in verse 27. "And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Well, then come with me to Galatians chapter 5. Because in Galatians chapter 5, we see how the Holy Spirit changes us. In Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 18, we read this. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, enviousness, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The Spirit brings us into the Christian life, and then He changes us. He is a farmer. He cultivates something in us. This is how we identify that someone has been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. This is how we identify that someone has had a heart transplant, their heart of stone taken away, and the heart of flesh given to them. That someone has come to behold the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and His work upon the cross. That people come to Christ and see their need for Him. Their repentance is genuine. Their following is authentic. Because the Spirit is at work. The Spirit is at work in us as a farmer is, and He cultivates something. He doesn't leave us as we were. In a sense, we were dry and parched. There was no fruit. There was no vegetation in our life. But then with the Holy Spirit comes, as it were, this picture of life and vitality. He breaks up the hard ground. He sows good seed. And that seed grows stronger and stronger, as it were. A great tree comes forward in our lives. And from that tree is the fruit of the Spirit. What is that fruit like? Well, it's like what we have read. The Christian should taste like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. If you wonder what your life should look like, if you wonder what your life should be conformed into, what should be evident in your life, then please meditate upon Galatians chapter 5. Assess yourself. Ask the Holy Spirit to be at work in your life, not to produce one or two, because this is one singular fruit made up of all of these dimensions, as we thought about before. All of these various notes, these tastes come out in the experience of this fruit. All of these must be present. All of these developed in the Christian life. And so, as it were, we now see the Christian life as this beautiful picture. I shared this, I think it was last week at Covenant, that in a sense it's like driving through the orchards of County Armagh. Whenever the orchards are laden with fruit, and people come on bus tours to view the orchard county, and they see the apples glistening in the sun. Perhaps they're there early in the morning and the dew is beating on the apples. And people are stunned as they see these orchards full of fruit. They want to stop the bus and jump the hedge and pull a few apples to eat them. That's only the townies, because they're looking at Bramleys and they're really bitter. But they see these, they see the fruit. The picture is they see the fruit and they desire it and they see it as beautiful. And that's what the Christian life is to be. We are, as the Holy Spirit produces in us the fruit of the Spirit, those of the world who, as it were, walk past us or drive past us, they should look at us and see that there's something different. There's something being cultivated in the Christian's life that is not in the person who is without Christ. The person without Christ is a dry and a weary piece of ground, parched ground, dusty ground, but the Christian is that picture of the tree planted by streams of water. Psalm 1. Their leaf does not wither, and all that they do, they prosper. And the Holy Spirit cultivates this in our life. Now, how? Well, he does it as we are disciplined in the faith. How will the Holy Spirit cultivate fruit in us if we're absent from Lord's Day worship? How will the Holy Spirit cultivate fruit in us if we're not in God's Word, reading from the Scriptures, studying it for ourselves? How will He cultivate fruit in us if we're not in the place of prayer with our church family? He works, but so too we are called to work. Paul talks often that we have to put to death the things of the flesh. And as we put those to death, the Spirit cultivates the fruit. And so we have to walk in the discipline of the Lord. There's a teaching out there that says that the Holy Spirit will work in you by this zap. This moment where a force comes upon you and He changes you in an instant. That's not what we read in the pages of Scripture, is it? Paul talks about the Christian life being like hand-to-hand combat with our old sinful flesh. He talks about it being a process, a race, hard work. But Christian, you should know that the Holy Spirit is at work, cultivating you, changing you, little piece by little piece. Taking away our selfish ambition, our impulsiveness, and producing in us Christ-like character. He cultivates good fruit. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit shows us Christ. It's hard to find a picture here, but He is a lamplighter was the best that I could come up with. He is a lamplighter in this sense. Where do we get this from? Well, John chapter 16, as we've thought about just a couple of weeks ago. Because what we see in John chapter 14 and in John chapter 16 is that Jesus says the Holy Spirit will come, and He won't draw attention to Himself, but He will show you Me. A lamplighter, in a sense. He turns on the lights. He shows us something. He reveals something. Now, what is that? It's Christ. The Holy Spirit comes as a floodlight to illumine Christ to us. And the Holy Spirit comes, and do you know how He works? He works that as we sit in sermons and as the Word of God is expounded and preached from, He takes the words that are given to us in the Scriptures and He makes our heart leap for joy. You ever had that experience in a sermon where you can feel your affections being changed, you being drawn towards the Lord Jesus Christ, you seeing Christ in a new light, you loving Him just that little bit more? That's the Holy Spirit at work showing you Him. Or as you read the Scriptures for yourself and you're reading through your daily reading and you come to a passage and it's a passage that you know well and it comes to you in a new way. You see something that you'd missed for years and years and years, and it fills you again with joy. That's the Holy Spirit at work, showing you Christ. As we celebrate the ordinary means of grace, as we watch as the sacrament of baptism is enjoyed, or the Lord's Supper, and it warms you again, it feeds you again. It gives you that picture of Christ. That's the Holy Spirit at work in you, showing you Christ, illumining His face. It's beautiful, isn't it? The Holy Spirit delights to help us and to show us Him. John chapter 14 and verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." The Holy Spirit helps us fit, as it were, into the groove of the course of history and the interpretation of Scripture. You know, if we are reading the Bible this evening and we come up with something new that no one else has ever seen in the course of church history, do you know who's wrong? Us. Not church history. Because the Holy Spirit is consistent. He takes the words of Scripture and He doesn't come and give us new or fresh revelation, but in a sense, He echoes the words of Scripture throughout all of the centuries, consistent with what has been revealed. And as he does this work of showing us Christ, lighting Him up for us, well, it brings us great comfort. Here's what John Owen says. He says that all the strength and comfort of believers in this world arises from the work of the Holy Spirit in them and towards them. Strength and comfort from the work of the Holy Spirit in us and towards us. And so He's constantly directing our attention towards the Lord Jesus. John chapter 16, verse 14, "He will glorify me," says Jesus, "for He will take what is mine and He will declare it to you." He will deepen our love for Christ. Jesus will become more precious to the believer. The gospel will become dear to us. We will love Christ more and more. That's our prayer, isn't it? That the Holy Spirit does that with us, with our children, with the youngest in our congregation, these children of the covenant family, that we're asking, Holy Spirit, show them the beauty of Christ, that their testimony will be that there was never a day that I can remember not trusting in the Lord Jesus. That they grew up in the ways of Christ, in the faith. That we nurture them in it. So He shows us Christ, and then finally, as our time escapes us, the Spirit keeps us in Christ. The Spirit keeps us in Christ. Here, the image of the shepherd. Often we read in the Scriptures, in Galatians and indeed in Ezekiel, that we are to keep in step with the Spirit. So the image comes of the little sheep who walks alongside, and the Holy Spirit shepherds God's people. He sustains us. He keeps us. It's what Philippians teaches. Philippians chapter 1, "He who began a good work in you will see it through to completion." How can Paul be sure of that? He can be sure of that because of the activity of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Keeping us, shepherding us, providing for us, watching over us. Sometimes we recognize that our faith is fragile, that we are weak. We wonder sometimes, will we make it home? Our prayer is often, come, Lord Jesus. Well, Christian, tonight you need to understand that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed in him and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Christian, you are his, and he has given you the Holy Spirit to be your helper, to be our guide, to be our shepherd, as it were, to lead us safely home, so that we are sure that one day we will have our inheritance, that Christ is ours and that we are his, that we have been united to him, forged to him by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so he keeps us in several ways. He convicts us of our sin as we drift from Christ. He draws us back. He strengthens us through the teaching of God's word, using it, as it were, for a buffer or a curb to keep us on the path. And tonight we also need to know that the Holy Spirit restores us as we fall. He lifts us and turns our face once again towards the Lord Jesus. You see, this work of the Holy Spirit, as he picks us up, as he shepherds us from both sides and from behind and goes before, what is he constantly doing with his sheep? He is lifting our heads ever so gently. He's turning our eyes towards the Lord Jesus Christ, because there the Holy Spirit directs us towards the Supreme Shepherd, the one who loves us and cares for us, the one who dies for his sheep, the one who would come and find the lost sheep and put it on his shoulders and lead us home. The one who through his Spirit is with us as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He helps us behold the face of our Savior. The Spirit keeps us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight, as we close, as we step back from this, and as we try to, as we said, hang some of the teaching that we've thought about over the last number of weeks upon these pictures, I trust that these pictures will stay with you. That the Holy Spirit is a surgeon from which we enter the Christian life. He is the one who is like a farmer who cultivates our life, producing in us the fruit of the Spirit. He's the one who is like a lamplighter who shows us Christ, who brings light into our life. And he's the shepherd who keeps us for the Lord Jesus. He brings us to Christ. He changes us for Christ. He shows us Christ. He keeps us in Christ. And so every stage of the Christian life is dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing the Lord's children home to the praise and to the glory of Christ. May the Lord give us help to remember these words as we journey home. Let me pray.